soul.
The very moment he forgave me,
made me whole.
He took away my heavy burdens. Lord, he gave me peace within.
Peace within.
Well, Satan can't make me doubt it.
I won't doubt it.
It's real and I'm gonna shout it.
I'm gonna shout it.
Well, I was there with...
Hold on. I hate to interrupt, but you guys got something else. I'm sorry. I can't market gospel no more.
So that's it?
I don't record material that doesn't sell, Mr. Cash, and gospel like that doesn't sell.
So is it the gospel or the way I sing it?
Both.
Well, what's wrong with the way I sing it?
I don't believe you.
You saying I don't believe in God?
JR, come on, let's go.
No, I want to understand. I mean, we come down here, we play for a minute, and he tells me I don't believe in God.
You know exactly what I'm telling you. We've already heard that song 100 times, just like that, just like how you sang it.
Well, you didn't let us bring it home.
Bring it home? All right, let's bring it home. If he was hit by a truck, and you were lying out in that gutter dying, and you had time to sing one song, huh? One song people would remember before your dirt. One song that would let God know what you felt about your time here on earth. One song that would sum you up. You telling me that's the song you'd sing? That same Jimmy Davis tune we hear on the radio all day about your peace within and how it's real and how you're going to shout it? Or would you sing something different? Something real. Something you felt. Because I'm telling you right now, that's the kind of song people want to hear. That's the kind of song that truly saves people.
Well, I won't ask how many Johnny Cash fans we have here this morning, but I do want to begin with this thought. When it comes to singing or talking about our faith in Jesus Christ, are we believable? Are we believable? I mean, if people were really to listen to us, are we believable? Just imagine for a moment if someone had been standing beside you here this morning, watching and listening and just taking it all in, regardless of whether they believed it or not, would they at least be convinced that you believed it? Are we believable? You see, I think one of our challenges, especially for us who have done this for a while now, is that we think we know the message so well. We've heard it so often, we've sang it so many times, that for those who are on the other side of the glass watching, the response is simply, I don't believe you. And I'm not even so convinced that those people believe it themselves. It's like the producer said to Johnny Cash, if you had only one song to sing, one shot at it, one opportunity left to get the message of Jesus Christ out to the world, to sing something they really believe, something that you really felt, you're telling me that would be it. And his response is simply, I don't believe you. Implying that I'm not even so sure that you believe you. We're going to continue once again this series, Rethink Church. So what I really want us to rethink this morning is simply, how do we go about communicating the gospel message? How do we go about doing it? Last week we talked about being awake to opportunities, and I wonder if one of those opportunities was to present itself, do we really know what to do with it? Are we equipped? Are we prepared? Are we ready to communicate the message? You see, the question of the morning is really, how do we do it? How do we do it in a way that's biblical, in a way that's believable, in a way that's real, in a way that's authentic, in a way that people will truly believe us? We're going to try and answer that this morning. Take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 in the Pew Bibles, page 757. I encourage you to grab one of those and get it open, and we're just going to carry on from where we left off last week. We've been doing this for a few weeks now. And just to bring you up to speed with the context here, Peter and John have gone to church for that afternoon prayer meeting, right? And there was a guy sitting on the doorstep as they were coming in, a cripple, never walked a day in his life. The guy was 40 years or older. And on this particular afternoon, God said to Peter and John, I'm going to give you a God opportunity here. I want you to do something for me. And so he presents them with this beggar, and there's this interaction between Peter and this crippled man. And bottom line, that man is completely, instantly healed in the name of Jesus Christ. He's never stood before, he's now standing. He's never walked before, he's now walking. He's never jumped before, he's now jumping. He's never been inside the temple before, he's now inside the temple. And so just imagine that scene for a moment. I mean, everyone knows this guy. He's been sitting out there, outside the temple, every day for years and years and years, and now here he is, he's inside. He's now inside where they don't allow unclean people. And he's in there, and it says he's jumping. And he's praising God in that quiet place. That scene just kind of does something with me. It stirs something within me. That imagine what that was like. Think about that for a moment. The excitement of that guy. And so people soon begin to realize that something incredible has happened here. And it says they just quietly continued their prayer meeting. No, it says they went running over to him. They were amazed. Everyone knew who this was. They went running. They're amazed. They're astonished. And Peter is presented with an opportunity. He's given an opportunity. And so for the question, I believe, for us is, what will he do with that opportunity? What do we say when God gives us an opening for the gospel? What do we say? Well, first of all, notice he begins by getting focused on the subject. Chapter 3, verse 12, it says, when Peter saw this, he said to them, when Peter saw all those people running, coming up to them, he said to them, men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? Friends, that's an incredible statement. Because what Peter is saying there is, look, this has absolutely nothing to do with us and absolutely everything to do with God. In other words, the first thing he does is he gets them zoomed in on the subject. He says, we don't have the power to do this. We don't have the perfection to do this. You need to get focused in on the subject. You see, I don't know about you, but I find that really encouraging. Because so often we respond, or we think that God responds to our level of godliness, don't we? I mean, I tend to do this myself. We think that God responds to our level of godliness. In other words, if I'm good enough, if I'm godly enough, if I'm spiritual enough, then God will somehow use that to do something incredible for Him. If I'm good enough, if I'm godly enough, if I'm doing all the spiritual disciplines properly, then God will just give me the exact right words to say to that unsaved friend of mine. Or when I'm counseling someone, they'll just be blown away by my wisdom because I've been godly enough. So appreciated the conversation I had with one of our deacons a few weeks back. And they said to me, you know, Jim, I just feel like I'm in over my head. I don't know how to respond to this situation. And my response was to say, you know what? Neither do I. I don't know how to respond to it either. But see, here's the good news. God knows, and we know God, and He will give us the words to say. It's not dependent on our godliness. Often all that's required in situations is a listening ear. Be ready, willing to listen to people's concerns. See, it's not dependent on our wisdom or our power or our level of godliness. Important that you understand that. Because ultimately, any ability we have comes from God Himself. Look at 1 Corinthians 4:7. It says, what do you have that God hasn't given you? What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if everything you have is from God, why boast as though it were not a gift? In other words, anything that we are able to do or say for God is because he's given us the ability to do that, not dependent on us. You think about that. That takes an incredible weight off of our shoulders. Really, it's God's responsibility then. And we can breathe easy in that. So Peter says here, look, this has nothing to do with us, everything to do with God. And so immediately he slides the focus over to the subject. Verse 13, he says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. There it is. There's the subject. Now we'll come back to that in a minute, but just drop down to verse 16 for a moment. It says, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can now see. In other words, this healing has everything to do with Jesus and nothing to do with me. Important that you get that. It's not dependent on my godliness or my power. This miracle has nothing to do with me and everything to do with God. You say, oh yeah, but you're forgetting about the faith part. Someone had to have faith, right, in order for this to happen. Well, let's explore that for a second. Because it says, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. In other words, clearly, this healing was a result of faith. You've got me, no doubt about it. Someone had faith. You're right about that. But notice that next sentence, because it says, it is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him. In other words, the focus still goes back to Jesus, even for the faith part. You see, friends, not only the actual healing, but even the faith comes from God himself. It comes through him. In other words, all of it. Everyone say that, all of it. Say that, all of it, all of it, all of it comes through Jesus Christ. Peter remains focused on the subject. And friends, listen, anytime we have the opportunity to communicate to someone, you need to realize people love to get off on all sorts of rabbit trails. They really do. You engage someone in a conversation about Jesus Christ, and I'm guaranteeing you it'll go in like 100 different directions. They love to get off in rabbit trails. It's like, you know what, I already tried the church thing, and I don't think that church thing is for me. And, well, did you see my neighbor down there? He used to call himself a Christian, and if that's Christianity, I don't think I want anything to do with that. And well, I was watching TV last Sunday, and do you know what that TV preacher did? Have you heard the story that, you know, and if that's Christian, I don't want anything to do with Christianity. And while it is important to deal with those, friends, we need to bring the conversation around to the one that really matters. We need to bring it around to Jesus Christ. He is the one that we hold up for people to see. It's not about our church. It's not about our people. If you look at people for your standard, I'm telling you, you will be turned off time and time and time again. Because we are fallen individuals. People sin. People mess up. Even good Christian people hurt people. And get the focus off of that and onto Jesus Christ. He is the standard. That's the one that we need to focus on. Simply Jesus. Simply Jesus. His love for us. His forgiveness. His grace. And ultimately his desire for relationship with you. And notice the second step here, and that is simply to present the reality of sin. The fact that all of us have sinned. All of us have sinned. Everyone say that. How many have sinned? All of us. All of us have sinned. We have all sinned. We're all guilty. If you have trouble with that concept, just maybe ask the person you're sitting beside or the person that you work with or talk to your spouse about it. I think they'll help you get some clarity on this one. The reality is we have all sinned. It's the way it is. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. It shouldn't be a difficult concept. Galatians 3:22 says the whole world is a prisoner of sin. Now folks, I'll be honest with you that that's not a popular message today. It really isn't. You see, it's a whole lot easier to talk about the love of God. to talk about God's plan for your life. How God will bring healing. You need a relationship with Jesus because He will bring healing and He will bring joy and He will bring peace and He will bring purpose and He will bring meaning and He will pour out abundant blessing on you and all of those good things that God does indeed do. And that's an easier message to present. And so often, that is the one we present. I love scriptures like this one, Psalm 121. It says, I look up to the mountains. Does my help come from there? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let you stumble. The one who watches over you, he'll never slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel never slumbers or sleeps. The Lord himself watches over you. Folks, this is good news. He watches over you. The Lord stands beside you as your protective shade. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon at night. The Lord keeps you from all harm. The Lord watches over your life. The Lord watches over you as you come and go, both now and forevermore. I love that. I love the promises of God's Word. I love telling people how, you know what? If you accept Jesus, then He'll help you reach your full potential in life. And He'll help you with your marriage, and He'll help you with your kids, and He will. And how if you begin a relationship with Jesus Christ, you'll never have to worry about being alone anymore, and you won't. But see, the only problem, folks, and listen to me here, the only problem with that is that Jesus did not have to die to accomplish any of that. You realize that? He didn't have to die to do that. No, loved one, listen, there's only one reason for the cross. There's only one reason, and that is the horrible reality of sin. And friends, any gospel presentation that doesn't present that truth, as compelling as it may be, isn't giving you the full gospel. It's simply not being faithful to God's Word. You see, Peter boldly confronts him with this truth. You talk about a challenging message. Notice what Peter says to these people. Back to verse 13. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God of our fathers, has glorified His servant Jesus. But notice, you handed Him over to be killed. Remember the context here. He's in the temple. He's in Jerusalem. Remember the context. Standing before all these people from inside the temple, the rulers, the elders, the religious leaders. You handed Him over to be killed. You disowned Him before Pilate, though he had decided to let Him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life. Folks, just think for a minute about what Peter is saying here. You guys killed the author of life. Anyone think there might have been a little tension in the air right about then? I mean, can you imagine? The one that came to give you life, you killed him. He's looking them right in the eye. Friends, if you want to know what sin looks like, that's it. It's ultimately the destruction of everything that's good in life. It's killing. It's death. It's what Satan specializes in every day. John says he comes to steal and kill and destroy. Peter says he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now you look around in our world at all the suffering and evil and horrible things that are happening in our world. Think about it. Starvation, AIDS, flooding, child prostitution. The list could go on and on and on. All the atrocities, broken marriages, ruined families, all of the death, the sickness, all of those things. You see, the reality is, folks, Satan is hard at work. He is hard at work. And we live in a world that has a sin problem. I mean, you look around, how can you deny that? How can anyone really deny that? We live in a world that has a sin problem. But friends, and this is so important. Not only is it out there, it's also in here. We have a sin problem. It's inherent. It's with us. It's in us. We're born with it. Before you can get to the good news, you have to present the bad news. aside from all the good things that God does bring into our lives, and aside from all the good that Jesus will do if you put your trust in Him, we have to present the reality of personal sin. People need to know about that. Someone has said there can't be, there has to be conviction before there can be real conversion. And how true that is. But folks, listen, and again, this is important. I believe that we must never present the reality of sin apart from the redeeming message of God's grace. We must never do that. You see, Peter doesn't just confront them with their sin and then walk away. I mean, you think about that context. He could have said, look, you guys are all going to hell for what you did, and headed for home. You think about that. That's the message of truth. Your sin will lead to spiritual death. Don't misunderstand me, folks. That is the truth. Sin will lead to death. Hell is a real place where real people are going. That truth should bother you. It's the truth. But folks, listen, that message must always, always be combined with the reality of God's grace. Don't just give them that half. Peter doesn't say that and then walk away. He presents them with the reality of sin. There are things that are wrong in this world, and that is sin. We can draw the line on that. And if you continue in that, the result is spiritual death. It's truth. That's truth. But combine that then always, always, always with God's grace. We must always present that reality of God's grace. Parents, when it comes to talking to your kids that are maybe wandering and straying, remember this. Don't hammer home the truth without mixing that with love and grace that God offers. Because I'm telling you, if you do, you're only giving them half the message, and it's a message that'll turn them off. There needs to be that combination. I saw a letter a number of years ago that a parent wrote to their child. And it was all about their sinful lifestyle and what they were doing and how if you continue in that road, you're going to hell. And it went on to describe the reality of hell and all of those things. And I thought after I looked, and then it basically ended with that. And I thought after I looked at that letter, I thought, is it any wonder that that child doesn't want anything to do with his parents' God? Completely turned off. I don't think they've come back to the Lord even yet. Loved ones, listen, don't ever present the reality of sin apart from the redeeming message of God's grace. Notice verse 17 there, he says, now brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. Jesus says similar words from the cross. He says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. In other words, they don't realize what they're doing. That is so true of people in our world today. They don't even realize, in many cases, what they're doing. They're still guilty. It's no excuse, but Jesus says they don't realize what they're doing. And so Peter says to this audience, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. But notice, here's the grace part. Here's the grace part. I know that you acted in ignorance. I recognize all of that. Loved one, repent. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out and the times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Friends, can you capture Peter's tenderness as he says that? After that confrontation? It's like, look, guys, I know you guys did some awful things. You guys killed the author of life. But here's the good news. Here's what you need to do. He says, repent then. In other words, turn around. Ask forgiveness for what you've done. It's available. Turn away from it and notice, turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. Interesting, that word wiped out is actually a picture there of complete removal. I like to think of it as God holding an Etch-a-Sketch, and I think most of us have been around long enough to know what an Etch-a-Sketch is. And there's a record there of all of our sins, all of the wrongs that we've ever done. And it's like it's sitting there on his knee, and he's sending the Holy Spirit to draw that person. He so wants that person in a relationship. And that person comes into relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's like God takes that Etch-a-Sketch and he goes, oops. And it's all gone. It's wiped clean. Completely removed. Jeremiah 31:34 says, I will forgive their wickedness and I will never again remember their sins. Folks, that's good news, because that means if I repented of something like yesterday and it's still on my mind today and I'm praying and I say, Lord, remember when I did that? And God's like, actually, I don't remember that. It says, I will never again remember their sins. Friends, that's a redeeming message of God's grace. It's what Jesus was all about. John 1:7 says this. It says, the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Notice that combination there. Grace and truth. In other words, he does present the truth about sin. You need truth. That's what it's based upon. That's the only understanding we can have of grace, is if we capture what the reality of the truth is. And so there's that combination. You need both. But that's not the end of it. Notice Acts 3:19. It says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins can be wiped out. Notice also that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. That phrase, times of refreshing, literally means a recovery of breath. Try that. Take a deep breath. Go. You feel that? That's what it's talking about. That's those times of refreshing. It's what refreshing is like. It's a refilling. It's a refueling. It feels so good. Hosea 6:3. He says, let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. Friends, can you picture that this morning? Can you picture that? It says, he will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. Have you ever been dry inside? You ever experienced that? Maybe it's a sin issue. You've got something in your life and it's brought this dryness, this desert feeling in your spirit. It feels so dry and empty, and often our reaction to that is, you know, we resist dealing with the sin. I want refreshing, I want to experience that, but no, I don't want to have to deal with that over there. We resist it, and we become dry and empty on the inside. And yet it says here in Hosea, he will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. In Acts, it says the times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Jim, it's been a long time since I've experienced anything like that. I want that refreshing from the Lord, but how do I experience those rains in my heart? I feel like a dry desert, like the wind has been blowing and my soil is parched and cracked and it is broken and I feel so dry inside. There is no moisture, there is no refreshing. What do I do about that? Loved one, I'm just going to challenge you with the truth of God's word. I'm just going to give you that verse. It says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and the times of refreshing may come from the Lord. How we need that refreshing in the church, in our lives, in our personal lives, on a regular basis, that infilling, that refreshing, that newness of life begins with repentance. such an important part of the full gospel message. You know, so often we think our circumstances need to change, don't we? I talk to people all the time. It's like, if I could only get out of this circumstance, if only my circumstances were different, then I'd be different. If only this would happen, then life would be better. If only my circumstance would be different. And in reality, loved one, and I say this in tenderness, in reality, what needs to change is you. It's not about your circumstance. It's about your attitude toward your circumstance. So often we need to make a choice to change ourselves. I say all of that to say that until the message is real in here, it'll never be believable out there. Until we know what it's about, until we've experienced it ourselves, it'll never be real out there. And so I simply close with this question: is Jesus real to you? Is that refreshing real to you? Have you experienced that? That newness, that deep breath, that comes from the Lord. He longs to give it to you this morning. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the promises of your word. And Lord, we are so often challenged in knowing how to present the gospel to others. And I wonder sometimes if that is partly because we're not even so sure we believe it, or at least we're not experiencing it in the way that you long to give it to us. Lord, I thank you for the words of Acts 3:19 that says, if we repent, if we turn away, if we turn to you, the times of refreshing will come from you. And Lord, we need that in these days. We live in a very dry and dusty world. We really do. That longs to steal our joy away. We get so caught up in the busyness of life and seeking material things and all of that and all of it, sucking the moisture, sucking the joy out of our life, out of our life with you. Lord, I pray for those who are here this morning and maybe, Holy Spirit, you're pointing to something in our lives that needs to change. I pray for a strength, a boldness to say, this morning, I choose on that issue. I'm making a choice today. I'm going to give it to you, Lord. I repent of it. I turn away from it. And I turn to you. And I long for that refreshing that you will bring. Lord, that can be a reality in each one of our lives this morning. Give us the courage to be obedient to you in Jesus' name. Amen.